treatment. Thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule to come and to begin this series of gospel meetings. We appreciate every one of you so very, very much. Also, I want to say I appreciate very much, too, the opportunity of being asked to come and to be a part of the work here at Pepper Road for this series of gospel meetings. I appreciate so much your willingness to allow me to be a part in this work. And certainly, as a personal note, I want to say that really there are no words that I myself can express to truthfully say the appreciation and the gratitude that I have for the church here at Pepper Road. Ever since Diane and I were married 45 years ago, those of you that are part of the work here now have been a part of my work in Virginia. And so for that many years, that tells you, as Brother Gossett was saying, that we go back with many of you a long, long ways. In fact, the first gospel meeting that we held, Diane and I came into Alabama. We stayed with Brother and Sister Bullington, and they still had two sons at home. So that tells you how many years ago that was. It was in the middle to late 70s. Brother Gardner Hall was preaching at that time. And, of course, Gardner Hall is the father of Bill and Sewell. And, of course, down through the years, we have maintained that fellowship as work began here at Pepper Road. I'm not sure how many years ago now that has been. But certainly there are those of you in the audience that we have a great love and a great appreciation for that has grown as a result of that fellowship that we've had through these years. We appreciate so much your asking me to come and to be a part. And always we want you to take your Bibles, your pencils, papers, whatever will be a benefit to you in the study of God's Word this evening. Also, I want to say before I get into the lesson that it's even good to have those from East Albertville with us, both of the elders and their wives, as well as Brother Pack's son, is with us. So I've always said that members of the church that go and follow the preacher where he's preaching are gluttons for punishment. And so I guess that's to be said for them. But we appreciate them and appreciate each and every one of you that are here tonight. If you were a regular viewer of CNN down through the years, you might recognize this man. If you don't recognize him, I'm sure you probably recognize the man that he replaced on CNN, and that was Larry King. Many of us are old enough to remember Larry King live. Well, Piers Morgan replaced Larry King, and he, of course, is a CNN journalist and a television host. He had what was called the Piers Morgan Live show that went from January of 2011 until March, or I believe it was maybe May of 2014. It was on December the 24th in 2012 that Piers Morgan interviewed evangelical Rich Warren. And those of you may recognize Rick Warren. He was the founder of the Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California. And in 2012, it was, at that time, the eighth largest church in the United States. In fact, Rick Warren gave the invocation at Obama's inauguration in 2009. But it was on that program that Piers Morgan made the assertion that both the Bible and the United States Constitution were, as he calls it, inherently flawed and needed new amendments. In fact, let's just simply look at a quote. Here's one of the statements that was said on that show. Both the Bible and the Constitution were well intended, but they are basically inherently flawed, hence the need to amend it. My point to you about gay rights, for example, is that it's time for an amendment to the Bible. You should compile a new Bible. And although I have the website here, maybe you don't have pen and paper or would like to examine this website, and certainly if you would like to look at the website, see this interview in more detail, simply get with me after the services, and we'll be more than glad to give you the complete details of the website itself. Now, while his remarks are certainly extreme and inflaming, they are certainly by no means unusual compared to the many things that we hear come across the news wires and through our television sets today. We know that there are many people who are in acceptance of his views, and sad to say, it seems that that number is growing far greater than it should be. When it comes to the political progressives that we have in our society today, they truly do view the Constitution as what they would call a living document. And so what they are intending to mean by labeling the Constitution such is that it's subject, or ought to be subject, to the whims of every generation that comes along. Then, too, when you look at the religious part of it, the religious liberals that are abundant among us, they, too, view the scriptures in pretty much the same way as the political progressives view the Constitution. They, too, look at the Bible as a living document. And again, their conclusion is pretty much the same as that of the progressives. The Bible, too, ought to be subject to the whims of every generation that comes along. But, you know, when you look at Mr. Morgan's statement, he's really, truthfully, more honest than some of his cohorts. In fact, he is at least willing to acknowledge that the Bible, as it is written, does not endorse gay marriage. At least Piers Morgan makes that statement about the Bible. Many of those that are in the homosexual agenda would try to have us to believe that the Bible condones homosexuality. But at least Piers Morgan is honest in that respect. And really, in the same way, his comments about the Constitution acknowledges the current efforts to deny law-abiding citizens the right to bear arms, which, of course, the Second Amendment of our Constitution does allow for. So what we have is Mr. Morgan believes that both the Bible and the Constitution need to be amended. It needs to be altered to the point where that it will conform to present-day attitudes and present-day opinions. So what it is that this incident, I think, provides for us an opportunity to examine what our study is going to be about this evening, and that is pluralism. Pluralism and its tolerance of all beliefs. I've not seen as many of these bumper stickers here in North Alabama in the 9 months that I have so far been here, but I have seen a few. There seem to be a whole lot more abundant up home. But these bumper stickers that spell out in symbolic wording the word coexist and the word tolerance. Let's look at what these symbols that make up these words represent if we're not already familiar with them. Let's look at coexist, first of all. The C is the symbol, of course, for Islam. The crescent and the star is the Islamic symbol. The O, now I'm getting ahead of myself, is the symbol for peace. And for those of us that lived back in the 60s and the 70s during the hippie movement, you remember that as a part of their symbolism, they had the broken cross. And really, that's what this is. It is a broken cross, but they used it to signify to themselves the symbol of peace. The E, of course, is the symbol for male and female. The X is the symbol for Judaism. It's the six-pointed star of Judaism. The I with the dot, and not so much the I itself, but it's the dot, the little five-sided star, is the Wickliffe pentacle. And what that is the five points of that star represents earth, air, fire, water, and spirit. So that is the I of coexist. The S is the symbol of the yin-yang, or Confucianism, which is a Far Eastern religion. And, of course, the T is for the cross, for the representation of Christianity. When you look at tolerance on that bumper sticker, the T, of course, stands for the Christian cross. The O, again, is the broken cross for this peace sign. The L in tolerance is the Native American Indian pipe. The E is the male and female symbols. The I, again, see, I'm getting off on the wrong one. The T is the cross, the O is the sign, the L is the Native American, the E is the male and female. The R is the Coppelia, which is a fertility deity, a fertility god or a fertility idol. And, of course, again, the six-sided star of Judaism. The N is for the Baha, nine-point star, which is a religion of Persia. C is the Islamic star and the crescent. And the E is Einstein's formula, E equals MC squared, which, of course, is the idea of God and nature. So we see how that these two bumper stickers combine a whole conglomeration of beliefs, of so-called faiths. And so that's what we are seeing as we see people displaying these in the forms of the bumper stickers that they use. But when it comes to pluralism and the tolerance of all beliefs, is it true, as there are so many people that want to assert, that all beliefs are equally valid? Is it true that we must manifest a tolerance of all these beliefs? Is truth, is that something that's going to be defined, or is that something that is to be defined by each and every individual? And then two, does it make any difference what we believe and what we practice? First of all, let's make sure we understand what pluralism is. Pluralism is defined by Webster as a theory that there are more than one or more than two kinds of ultimate reality. To look at another dictionary definition of Oxford, they state that it's a theory or a system that recognizes more than one ultimate principle. So that's what we're dealing with when we talk about the word pluralism and when we hear that word pluralism being used. So it is that as citizens of the United States, we know that what has happened in the last 20 or 25 years has been a major influx due to immigration, due to some societies having to flee their countries because of either religious or political oppression, that we've seen a massive influx of people from various countries, from various religious cultures that have flooded our country. And now here we are having to realize that while we live in this country and as we are citizens of this country, we have all of these different religious, ethnic, political, and social groups among us. And truly, we still manage to enjoy the freedom of religious thought and religious expression in our country. Let's, however, not misunderstand a very important point. Yes, it's true that we have religious freedom in this country, but that does not mean that they are all equally valid. It does not mean, or at least not equally valid in the sight of God, not according to the standard of His divine revelation. What I'm saying is we must not get caught up in the world that is around us, in a media that is teaching us on every side, in public schools that are certainly all in favor of coexistence and tolerance. We don't need to get caught up and have our attitudes changed to be different from what God's Word would have us to be. And that's the point of our bringing up this study tonight. We need to understand that sympathy or indulgence for beliefs or practices differing from or conflicting with one's own is what tolerance is all about. And again, to look at another dictionary definition, it's the ability, the willingness, or the capacity to tolerate something. Now, again, we are blessed with a various forms of freedoms. We can assemble, just like we are here tonight, without fear of law enforcement or military coming through these doors and arresting us and putting us into prison. We have the freedom to assemble. I have the freedom to stand here in this pulpit and say the things that are stated in God's Word without fear of, again, being arrested or for fear of being sued by someone. We have the freedom to practice the things that God has given us in His Word without that kind of fear. And we need to be so thankful because we do take these things too often for granted. However, this does not mean that truth is relative and that it is something that we define individually. God's Word is truth. John 17:17. And that's not up to whims of society, the attitudes of one generation to the next. God's Word is truth. And God's Word does not change. When we look at modern day tolerance, the modern day concept of tolerance is incompatible with the teaching of God's Word. We see that in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a zealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those that hate me." In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're told in verse 13, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." And what are the passages? In Isaiah 44, we find in verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witness. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. So truly, tolerance in the view of what God, the creator of the universe, the creator of you and I, we need to take heed to these words. He is the same God. He has not changed. His law has changed, certainly. But he is the same God. He is still that same jealous God in which he wants no other to be put in his place. So it's incompatible with the teachings of the prophets who called upon ancient Israel to choose between the Lord and the false gods. Remember that statement? We won't take time to read all of Joshua 24, verses 14 through 28. I just want us to read verse 15. Joshua said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then the statement in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, we note, of course, that here in this particular passage, we're talking about Elijah standing before Ahab. He is here on Mount Carmel. There are 450 prophets of Baal. There are some 400 prophets of Asherah. If you add those two numbers up, you're looking at some 850 total prophets of idol gods. And notice, again, we'll not read all verses here in 1 Kings 18, but let's just focus on verse 21. Let me go back to it, and we'll get it right. In verse 21, Elijah came to all of the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him, not a word. It's also incompatible to understand the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, who condemned all manner of unscriptural changes, innovations that man can come up with. And he made that statement in John chapter 14 and verse 16. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. Jesus says we must not be tolerant of any other way by which we can approach the God of the universe, not through any other prophet, not through any other mode of religion, only through him. That doesn't allow much room for coexistence, does it? It doesn't allow much room for tolerance, neither. I am the way. No man comes unto the Father except through me. And then there's one other passage that Jesus said in Matthew 7. In verse 21, he said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Again, here is a statement that Jesus makes that does not allow for coexistence of other opinions, other ideas, nor does it allow tolerance for them. When Jesus said, no man is able to enter the kingdom of God except those that do the will of the Father. So just as exclusive is that we have no other way of approaching God other than through Christ, we have no other way of being able to go to heaven and have our sins forgiven except the doing of the will of the Father. Then two, it's incompatible with the teaching of the apostles. The apostles exhorted Christians, like in Jude verse 3, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. That faith was once, and it was for all delivered unto the saints. There's no room for the allowance of the coexistence or the tolerance of the Book of Mormon, or the latter-day revelations of such individuals as Mary Baker Eddy, or Joseph Smith, or any of those that have come up with these latter-day revelations. We still hear them today. I heard a fellow on the internet the other day making a declaration that the Holy Spirit had spoken unto him. Well, what did the Holy Spirit say to him? Well, according to what Paul said here in Galatians 1 and verse 6, that I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him that's called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But then notice he said, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as if saying at one time wasn't enough, look what he says in verse 9. As we have said before, so say I now again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that what you have received, let him be accursed. So what are we to do with this fellow that comes on and says that the Holy Spirit spoke to me last night? Well, the Holy Spirit could not say anything more than what he's already revealed in the pages of the New Testament. At the same time, the Holy Spirit could not say anything less than what has been revealed in the New Testament. So point is, what is it that the Holy Spirit had to say that he could not and had not already spoken in the Word? That's what we must understand. There is no tolerance, there is no coexistence for any word professedly coming from God, coming from an angel, or coming from the Holy Spirit himself that is not already contained in the pages of our New Testament. When it comes to biblical tolerance, this Greek word, tolerance, is translated endure, or it's the idea of bear with in the King James. When we look at it from the New American Standard, we see it translated more frequently as show tolerance, or the word tolerate. Now what it means is either to regard someone or something with tolerance, or to undergo something onerous or troublesome without giving in. That is endurance, for instance. In fact, the word occurs some 15 times in the New Testament. And we find that it can be grouped in these categories. Some things are tolerated because they fall within the realm of duty. You know, regarding the charge that was made by the Jews against Paul, remember Galileo, the deputy of Achaia? He makes a statement in Acts 18, verse 14. If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be judge of such matters. This is reading from the New King James Version. Now, if we look at the same passage in the New American Standard Version, it says, but when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or vicious crimes, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters. What it is here that it was Gallio's duty to judge criminal wrongdoings. However, religious disputes, which is what this matter concerning the charge of the Jews against Paul was over, concerning these religious disputes, he is saying that these are the things that fall outside of my jurisdiction. And I'm not going to judge on these things. In fact, we find in the matter that faithful Christians are to willingly endure persecutions and afflictions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul said, "To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until now." Another statement is in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. He says in verse 3, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you towards one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering." You know, facing such trials is part and partial of our being a Christian. In John chapter 15, beginning with verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my words, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both sinned and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause." So it's going to be a part, and it is a part, of our life as Christians to understand that we're going to have to endure. We're going to have to tolerate persecution. There are some things that are tolerated, too, because they fall into the realm of love. In regarding the faithless generation to which Jesus spoke about, Jesus said in Matthew 17 and verse 17, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" And we have the parallel, that's reading, of course, from the New King James, but we have the parallel in the other Gospels. We have it in Mark's account in Mark 9, verse 19, and Luke's account also in Luke 9 and verse 41. You know, when it comes to, in fact, let's look at it in the New American Standard. "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" And you know, when it comes to realizing our own frailties, we need to be thankful that the Lord bears with our weaknesses. Yet, let us also recognize the fact of the matter, that there is a limit to his patience. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter in verse 8, and we'll just read verse 8 and 9. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And two, Christians must also show tolerance toward one another, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to do that in love. We find in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So we must show tolerance toward one another. We must do this in love. We must bear with one another. We must forgive one another. Look at what it stated in the passage in Colossians chapter 3. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." You see, we should love one another, even as we collectively strive to walk according to the commandments, which is what all of us as Christians are trying to do each and every day of our lives. We find that in John chapter 13, John said in verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other." That was Jesus' statement, but here's John's statement in John, 2 John in verse 4. "I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as you received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning. You should walk in it." So there are some things that we need to tolerate because they fall within the realm of duty. There are some things that we need to tolerate because they fall in the realm of love. And now we understand that there are some things that must not be tolerated because they fall outside of the realm of truth. You know, Paul used the term to describe the church at Corinth's toleration of teachers and the damnable doctrines, the damnable teachings that those teachers were doing. Notice he said in 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 19, we're reading from the New King James, says, "For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it, if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. All right, let's look at that same passage and look at it in the New American Standard. He says, "For you being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you. Everyone devours you. Anyone takes advantage of you. Anyone exalts himself. Anyone hits you in the face." So see, Paul is rendering a severe rebuke here for the very thing that the church at Corinth was tolerating when they ought not to be. And you know, Christ also criticized the church at Thyatira because they tolerated evil within their midst. Notice the statement in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. This, of course, is reading from the New King James. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." If you're reading in the King James Version, you'll notice that that word "allow" in the King James is the word "suffer." And really that's what the word "suffer" for 9 times out of 10, as it is found in the King James, has reference to, that you allow, you permit. But let's look at that same verse in the New American Standard. "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed unto idols." So, yes, let's tolerate those things that fall within the realm of duty. Let's tolerate those things that fall within the realm of love that we need to have toward one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But let us never tolerate those things that fall outside of the realm of truth. So in the conclusion of our study, disciples of Christ should bear with, that is, be tolerant of one another as we struggle with our weaknesses in trying to live lives faithful unto God. But nevertheless, we must not put up with, we must not tolerate sinful behavior or sinful doctrine that can neither be accepted or endorsed. If it's not according to the Scriptures, there's no way we can endorse it. If it's not according to what the Scriptures teach, there's no way that we can tolerate it. For the very simple reason that 3 John 9 says, "Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." So we cannot tolerate anything that puts us in a position where that we're outside the realm of the doctrine of Christ and have not God. It all comes down to our attitude toward the truth, doesn't it? That's what it's all about. Human opinions are always in a state of flux. They're always constantly changing, not only from one generation to the next, but even within the generations. Attitudes and opinions change. Almost from one year to the next, do people's attitudes and opinions about things change. So divine truth, yet we must understand, never changes. It's in Psalms 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And then when we look at the same chapter in verse 160, it says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever." The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 6,
The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Peter made the statement in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 22. Since you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And here's the quote of Isaiah. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Our Constitution was written by men. Therefore, by virtue of the fact that it is a man-made document, it will require amendments, as it has down through the over 200 years that our country has been in existence. When we talk about the New Testament, when we talk about the Holy Scriptures, we're not talking about a human document. Oh, yes, it was written by men, but it was written by men that were inspired. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means God breathed. The Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God. And in so doing, we have that which is the revealed will of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word does not change. And there's no court in this land, there's no Supreme Court, there's no one in any kind of authority that can change God's law, not even the Pope of Rome. God's word is forever. The apostates, those that want to fall away from God's word, they will not endure. They are not going to tolerate sound doctrine. We know when Paul talked to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ that will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? The reason is given. For the time will come when they will not endure. They will not tolerate sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That's the record of what those that will not tolerate sound doctrine will do. But on the other hand, we who are believers, we need to bear with. We need to tolerate the inspired message. In Hebrews 13 and verse 22, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. For I have written to you in few words. While disciples of Christ are obligated to show tolerance for one another in love, we must respect the distinctive nature of the gospel. And in the close of our lesson, let's read together. We've read it already once before, but let's turn again to the book of Ephesians. In chapter 4, we're not going to read all 16 verses, but just the first three. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Friends, let there be no room for tolerance in our lives of anything contrary to the will of God. But the only way we're going to ever know what is contrary to the will of God is going to be based upon the study that we have made of God's Word. And the question that we as Christians need to ask is, how well versed are we in the knowledge of the Scriptures? There used to be a time when those that were members of the Church of Christ were called the people of the book. You asked them a question, you could get an answer. But nowadays, we're sort of like the denominations. Whenever somebody asks us a question, we got to do like what the denominations do. Well, I got to go see what my preacher says about that. We're not going to go to heaven on the faith of the preacher. And our children, we're not going to go to heaven on the faith of our parents or our grandparents. If we go to heaven, it was going to be upon our own faith, our own understanding, and our own application of God's Word. So there may be a lot of things that we're tolerating because we're bombarded with it every day of our lives. In the music that we hear, in the things that we listen to on television, we're being invaded. Our minds are being attacked. We're under attack as Christians every single day that we live. And if we're not fortifying ourselves with the Word of God, that armor is gradually being chipped away. We need to continue to study just as hard, if not harder, in order to overcome the wiles of the devil. And if you'll notice, just about every implement of the armor that's spoken of in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, has reference to do with the Word of God. That's how much it needs to be such an integral part of our lives. Tonight, you may be here and you're not a Christian. You may think you're a Christian. But if you compare what you did to become a Christian, is it what you can go to the Scriptures and read? Or is your salvation based upon the thief of the cross? Is your salvation based upon what your parents have told you? That you've had some kind of a religious experience, some better felt than told feeling? What do you read about all of this in the Scripture? Maybe you've been told all you need to do to be saved is just say the sinner's prayer. Again, go to the Scriptures and find for me, or for you, the sinner's prayer. It's not there. We must go to the Scriptures. That's how all of these things are bombarding us, to remove our minds and to get our minds away from the truth. The truth is that Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. Jesus said, except you repent of your sins, you will perish. Jesus said, unless you confess me before men, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, is that what you did? Is that what you've done? You need to be honest with yourself. Think about what you did that you believe resulted in the forgiveness of your sins, that resulted in salvation. And again, if it's not according to what's revealed in the New Testament, we don't need to tolerate it. Something at stake that's far too valuable to risk, and that is our souls. Tonight, if you've not rendered obedience to the gospel, there's a time and opportunity. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but yet as a Christian, you realize that you've been tolerating a lot of things in your life that are truly contrary to God's will. You need to acknowledge those things in your life. If they've been open and publicly known by others, you need to come forward and acknowledge and confess your faults one to another. And we'll pray with you and pray for you that your sins might be forgiven. Are you subject to the invitation in either of these ways? Why don't you come to the front and let it be known while together we stand to sing.